Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It's been a couple of weeks, but last time we began just a really brief series on lessons learned when God leads on a difficult path.
We know that God doesn't always take us the easy route, just like when Israel was led out of Egypt. He didn't take them the shortest distance. He didn't take them as the crow flies, but he took them down to the Red Sea. And we looked at that last time and saw how God worked and moved in spite of the path he led them on. But God rarely, and may I say that, God rarely takes us on the easy path. And he has reasons for that. When we have the easy path, we don't normally learn the spiritual lessons. And we don't learn to lean on God like we should. When I was in Bible college, I had a good friend. He was one of my roommates, Bill Shuey. He was from Pennsylvania, but he always liked to use the illustration that when he'd go out in the mountains, you know, the higher you get, the less trees there were, but the trees were stronger. You know, down in the valleys, not where the where things grew. It wasn't up on the mountaintop where things grew. It was down in the valley. And that's the illustration of God leads us in the valley of hardship, and that's where we grow. And so there's a lot of lessons to be learned when God leads us on a difficult path. And so I'd like to look at some folks, beginning with Daniel tonight, that went on a difficult journey, a difficult path, perhaps not the path they would have chosen for themselves, but nevertheless the path God had for them. And the key here with each one of these that we are looking at and that we have looked at is that they are all in God's will. We got out of God's will. He's going to send us on a difficult path as a way of chastisement. When we're walking with God in God's will, he still leads us on those difficult paths because he wants to teach us about himself. Here in Daniel chapter 6, let's go ahead and just begin in verse 1 and we'll read a few verses here. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and to say, pray and ask that you would help us as we consider just a few simple thoughts this evening, that your name would be glorified and that we would be helped. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we have a very familiar lesson. This historical event is taught to our young, our young children, not necessarily maybe these three verses, but as we go in this chapter, I think you probably already know where it winds up. But here's Daniel, a man that God is using. He's already been used in the kingdom, and he'll continue to be used. He's in God's will, right where God wants him. Just this fact of being there in Babylon is a difficult path that God chose to put him on, because we know what it took to get him there. It took the Babylonian invasion, and it probably took the death of his parents and him being taken captive and schooled in all the best education of the Babylonians. And his God was kicked to the curb, and he was forced to worship the false gods of the Babylonians as much as the Babylonians could force that upon him. And we know the stand he took back in chapter 1 as a young person. So we know Daniel was a man of God and a man who was doing his best in the circumstances to live for the Lord. And as it comes down now to this part here in the verses that we read, we see how Daniel was being blessed by God, so much so that the king was eyeing Daniel as his successor. That's what it says here at the end of verse number 3 when it says that the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now that's where Daniel's trouble began. It wasn't his fault. He was doing the best he could, walking with God as closely as he could, being faithful in the tasks that were laid at his hands. And because of God's blessing in his life, there were those that were around him that grew envious and grew jealous. You see, they wanted that position that Daniel was being trained for and prepared for. And so, beginning in verse number 4, we find out about the plot against Daniel with the presidents and the princes, and they're trying to find something wrong with his life. And of course, At the end of verse number 4, it tells us there was no error or fault found in him. And so these men realize the only way they're going to get to Daniel is, well, let's just read what they say there at the end of verse number 5. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so they go to the king and they say, look, we want to honor you, and so no one can ask anything of anyone or any god except you for a period of time. And the king falls for it. They were flattering him and they were doing their best to convince him that this would be for his honor and for his glory. And he signs it into law, not thinking about Daniel and Daniel's walk with God. Now, we know Daniel's walk with God was a close walk. Well, let's pick it up in verse number 16. After Daniel had prayed, he had been arrested, then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest, he will deliver, service continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And so here we find Daniel in the lion's den. The only reason Daniel was there was because he was serving God. The only reason Daniel was there was because even though it became against the law to worship God and to pray in his kingdom, even though it was only temporary, Daniel didn't say, well, I guess I can't pray today. I guess I can't serve God today. Even though I'm supposed to, this is only for a brief period of time, and certainly God will understand I can just get by and skate by for the short, brief time, and then I can renew everything just like it was previously, and God will be just good with that. No, Daniel didn't have that attitude at all. Daniel knows that if we begin to slip on even one day, that the next day it'll be harder to get back in the habit, and the next day even more difficult. Each day it becomes so much more difficult to go back to where we were, and that's why we must always maintain an excellent spirit, why we must always maintain due diligence, redeeming the time. Because if we begin to skip church here and skip church there just a little bit, or begin to skip prayer here and there, or reading our Bible a day or two, it's going to be very difficult and like pulling teeth. And the longer we wait, the more difficult it'll be to get back into walking with God the way we're supposed to. And so Daniel understood this, and so Daniel said, I'm just going to do what I've always done, and I don't care who sees me. And so the Bible tells us he opened the windows and began to pray toward Jerusalem. Now, he had to have known that these fellows who were envious and jealous of him were the problem, and that it was at their instigation that this law was passed. And he had to have known that they would be watching him. He had to have known that they wanted his position. He had to have known these things. Daniel wasn't a foolish man. We see his wisdom displayed throughout this book. And in spite of all these things, Daniel just does what's right. That's what Christianity comes down to, doesn't it? Just doing what's right. Not being concerned with who's watching. Not being concerned with how they might react. Not being concerned of what the consequences might be. Just doing what's right. And so Daniel does that. And now we've seen where it lands him. It lands him in this lion's den. And we know these lions were starving. This is the only time they were ever fed, was when a prisoner was sent in. And the poor king is the pawn in all of this. He's supposed to be over the realm, over the kingdom. And yet he has to realize at this time, and he realized before, we didn't read the verses, but he realized that he was set up, that he was a pawn of these men, and he fell for it. But there was nothing he could do. We know about the laws of the Medes and the Persians, how they could not be changed or altered under any circumstances. And so here we have Daniel thrown in. Now the king's reaction is kind of interesting, and I think that's where all of this focus is. I don't think Daniel was thrown in for his benefit. I think Daniel was thrown in for the king's benefit. And as the king benefited from Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, the whole kingdom is going to benefit from it. Follow with me in verse number 18. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. Now can you imagine the king that night, his friend Daniel, the man that he was grooming to be his successor, is probably in his mind, for all practical purposes, a dead man. But he has conjured up enough faith in God, enough belief in God, knowing Daniel's walk with God, hoping that God would intervene on his behalf. But he doesn't know. He can't spend the night out there at the lion's den. He can't open that remove that stone and look in, because it's been sealed with his and with the prince's signets. If that seal was broken, then he would be in trouble. And so he has no sleep that night, and so he spends it in fasting. And it doesn't specifically say, but I have to believe it's implied, in prayer for God's mercy, God's grace, and yes, even God's forgiveness for falling for the scheme of those jealous, envious men. And so he gets up early in the morning. He runs out to the lion's den. Verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Wouldn't you like to have heard that lamentable voice? He was brokenhearted. It's almost as if he did not expect Daniel to answer. And so he was hoping against hope, hoping that God in heaven had heard his prayers, had seen the righteousness of Daniel, knowing that Daniel was only there because he was honoring the king. And so he was hoping beyond hope that perhaps some way Daniel had survived, maybe wounded badly, maybe not able to respond, but hoping he could. And hopefully he could get him out and get him to the medics and heal him. And so he cries with this lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, the servant of the living God. You notice that statement? Don't let it pass by too quickly. Wasn't Daniel the servant of the king of Babylon? You see, we don't understand the mentality of a monarch, especially one as powerful as the king of Babylon. But everyone was on earth to serve them. And if he didn't have at least a little bit of faith in David, I'm sorry, in God, and a little bit of faith in Daniel, and Daniel's service to God, he would have said, Daniel, my servant. But he didn't, did he? He said, Daniel, the servant of God, the living God. He's beginning to see there's something different in Daniel's relationship with God than his relationship with the idols that he served. Daniel, O Daniel, the servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Wouldn't you like to see the king's face that day when Daniel responded and said that? It was very obvious to the king when that voice spoke that Daniel was not wounded, he was not injured. We see the picture where Daniel will have his head on, or his hand on the head of the lions. They became his pets for the night. Not at all what the king had anticipated or expected, but nevertheless, that's the way God worked it. And Daniel explains that to the king. In verse 22, he says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that should take Daniel out. Now they threw the conspirators in, and they were killed before they even hit the floor of that lion's den. But notice in verse number 25, here's the result of all of this. As I said, I believe this whole incident wasn't so much for Daniel's fault. He's kind of caught in the middle between God and Darius, as Darius was caught between Daniel and those that were envious of him. But I think Daniel endured all of this for Darius's sake. Notice what Darius says. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. He who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, or excuse me, Cyrus of Persia. So you notice the statements that Darius makes, this decree to everybody, everywhere. He wasn't ashamed of the God of heaven, the living God. He understood that Daniel's God was the only God. He understood that all the other gods were false gods now, all because of what happened to Daniel. He knew that none of his idols could have ever done what David's God, or Daniel's God had done for him that night in the lion's den. But he also understood something else. He understood that he himself was subservient to the living God in heaven, to Daniel's God. He placed himself underneath the God of heaven. And that is something that is incredibly unusual for a king of his stature. They would think that they would answer to no one. And we know the Romans, the Caesars, proclaimed themselves to be gods right alongside all the gods that were worshipped anywhere and everywhere. But Darius had a change of heart. And I believe Darius probably wound up getting saved. You see, Daniel endured the lion's den. God led him on a difficult path there in order that God would be praised and that others would be saved. Sometimes God leads us on difficult paths, not so much because of anything we've done wrong, not so much because we need to learn a lesson, but because somebody else that we'll come in contact with, someone else that we rub shoulders with, needs to see that there's a God in heaven who blesses and takes care of his own and works miracles on behalf of his children. But so often we're caught up with the difficult circumstances he's placed in our lives that we don't glorify God like Daniel did. And so those that the whole incident is revolving around, and for their sake and for their purpose, that God might reach into their hearts, they miss it because we're too caught up in our own problems and having our own pity parties and sobbing about our circumstances. You see, sometimes when God leads you on a difficult path, it's because he wants you to be a testimony. He wants you to do nothing more but shine brightly for Christ. The question is, when these things happen in our lives, do we shine for Christ? Do we remain faithful? Are we like Daniel and never backing down, never giving up, even though it's inconvenient, and even though there's threats of danger and harm, should we stay faithful to God? Do we remain faithful? You see, others need to see that light shining through us. They need to see Christ dwelling in us, and that we have a real relationship, and that he is our master, and we do his bidding. Not our circumstances. Too often our circumstances become our master and we serve our circumstances. That doesn't glorify God at all. And it doesn't let our light shine brightly. And so a lesson learned on a difficult path when Daniel went into the lion's den is that God will be praised in order that souls might be saved. Turn over, if you would, to the New Testament now. The book of Philemon, in case you have trouble finding it, it's tucked between Timothy, Titus, and Hebrews. Philemon is a one-chapter book. I'd say Philemon chapter 1, but that's all there is chapter 1. Well, I want to look at a couple of verses here, because we run into another person in prison, and that's a common theme of all these difficult paths that we're going to look at tonight is prison. That's essentially what the lion's den was for Daniel. Although it was a prison you weren't going to come out of, it was more an execution. But for Daniel, it just became a prison for a night. When Paul wound up in prison on many occasions, what was it he had done wrong on each of those occasions he wound up in prison? It was just preaching the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, it would stir people up. Because he'd tell them they're sinners. He'd tell them that the gods they're worshiping can't do them any good. He was telling them that their religion was hollow, shallow, and empty, and useless and vain. And they didn't like that. But he was doing it in love, trying to show them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And if they don't trust in Him, they'll wind up in hell. And that's just the truth, isn't it? And so as he was telling them the things they didn't want to hear, he was doing so out of love and out of compassion. But they just didn't understand it. And so here we find Paul in prison again as he's writing this letter that we know as the letter of Philemon. In verses 10 and 11, because the subject matter of Philemon, Philemon's a fairly wealthy individual, and one of his slaves had escaped and had stolen from him a man by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus is going to be referred to in these verses. Verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, we know that the letter of Philemon was taken to Philemon by Onesimus. Paul sent him back. How tough would that be to have to go back to the man that you escaped from, that had the power to take your life for doing that? But not only that, you had stolen from, which again gave him more power. But nevertheless, he was obedient. What a fruit of his salvation that he was repenting and trying to make amends for his past mistakes. But here we have Paul in prison. And I chose these verses for one reason. Because sometimes we find ourselves, maybe not in a physical jail, that type of a prison, but we find ourselves in some other type of a prison where we're not able to do the things we want to do because this old body just doesn't cooperate any longer like it used to. Or maybe we're younger and the body's still healthy, but something happens and we just can't do the things we used to do until we can heal. But the fact of the matter is, and what I want you to get from Paul in prison, is that God will still use you just where you are with the abilities that you have. Just because we're having a difficult time physically, and just because we can't do the things we didn't used to do, doesn't mean that God wants to put us on a shelf. I mentioned my home church, that there was a thriving church back in the 50s and early 60s. But that group of people that built that church and were the foundation of that church all had the same mentality. That when they would retire from the workplace, they'd also retire from serving Christ. And so that began to happen just before I got there in the late 70s. And people who used to be faithful, serving, were now doing nothing more than sitting on their hands in the pews. And the church almost died. It went down to mission status for a while because of it. But what these people didn't understand is just because they didn't have the energy and the vigor of youth, that God still needed to use them and God still wanted to use them. And so instead of jumping into the ministry and new ministries that they can do and that they were capable of, they just stopped doing everything and anything. Now, there was an exception. Forey and Evelyn Sattler, they were Amy's and my three older kids, 2 and 3 year old teachers. They might have been in there when they were 4 year olds too, but I don't think they went up that high. What an impact they had on our children. And just an example of how God can use you at any age. I think I'm too old to teach a class like that. I mean, they'd have me handcuffed and tied to a chair and running circles around me and doing all kinds of stuff. Because I just don't have the energy, but God blessed these two people, and our kids got saved early, and I believe it's a direct result of the foundation laid by these two people, a godly couple. Now, they weren't perfect, but they sure had an impact in their ministry. You see, the point is even in prison, God used Paul to reach Onesimus, who then was profitable. And we could go in different verses, we can see how Paul, even in prison, had won people to Christ, the soldiers that he was chained to, leading them to Christ. And how God used, we all know how God used him in prison to write a number of books of the Bible. Just because Paul was limited by the shackles of a prison, didn't mean that God had put him on the shelf. He looked for other avenues. Paul looked for other avenues of how can I serve Christ? I can't go preach to the multitudes. I can't go start a church. I can't go in the marketplace and proclaim the Savior. But I can do this and I can do that. You see, God still wants to use you. As long as you're breathing God's air, God has a use and a purpose for you. And it's our responsibility to find what that is. And then, whatever God may say, to simply say, "Here, my Lord, send me." A hard lesson, a difficult path in prison, but God could still use him, and God did. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Now, this is next week's Sunday school lesson. I was going to leave it out, but we'll go ahead and include it, although I won't elaborate a whole lot. Acts chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, James was the pastor of the church. And so Herod had him arrested and had him killed. In verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, now that was, if a Roman governor over Israel, any area of the Jews, if he could keep them happy, because they were known, the Jews were known as rabble-rousers because they rejected the Roman rule, primarily because the Caesar declared himself king and demanded worship from his subjects. And of course, the Jews would not submit to that. And so he saw that beheading the church leaders pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also, because Peter was a leader. I mean, it's obvious he wasn't the pastor, as some would say. He wasn't, certainly wasn't the Pope. But nevertheless, he was a leader, took Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, verse number 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, after Easter, they weren't celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Okay, we know this. What is Easter the celebration of? The goddess Ishtar. And so that's what they were celebrating, not the resurrection of Christ. And so the word Easter is in the Bible, but it's all about Ishtar, not Jesus. All right, the next verse. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But notice this. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, we're familiar with this. Again, this is one of those historical incidents that we tell even our youngest Sunday school classes, what a miracle that took place as the angel went in. And I just love this story. I find so much humor in it. Because he has this, it tells us that he smote Peter, the angel smote Peter, trying to wake him up. Peter was sleeping like a baby, even though he was to be killed the next day. He was still sleeping like a baby. He had no worries. But one thing that we don't always think about, though you probably have heard it somewhere along the line somewhere, that while Peter's in prison sleeping, chained up to a soldier on either side, the church is in the church house. And what are they doing? They're not having a slumber party. They're having an all-night prayer meeting. When's the last time you participated in an all-night prayer meeting? Maybe I should ask it this way. Have you ever participated in an all-night prayer meeting? I can't say that I have. I never have. But the church knew how powerful prayer was. You see, Peter was led down a difficult path. Peter had a walk with God, and he was arrested for being faithful to God. Up until this point in the book of Acts, it centers around Peter. Now, Saul of Tarsus is beginning to come in, and we saw all this in our Sunday school series. But it's mostly about Peter and what Peter has done as God is using him there in Israel. He's doing nothing but what God has asked him to do. He's doing nothing but being faithful to the Lord, and yet God has put him in prison or allowed it to happen. But we don't find him moaning and groaning and complaining, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this in my life? Why don't you kill Herod? Why don't you destroy these men that had me chained up? He didn't say any of that. He's sleeping like a little baby. He knows he's in God's hands. He knows he's in God's will. He has nothing to worry about. This is the peace that passes all understanding. He's not fretting, looking for a way of escape. None of that. So again, this is another incident, another difficult path that really had very little to do with the one going on that difficult path. But it has everything to do with the local church. They were babes in Christ. They hadn't been saved very long. No one had. They were babes in Christ and having to grow fast. And God wanted to teach them of the power of prayer. And so as the church is praying, of course, God sends the angel, and the angel leads Peter out of the prison, and the doors open because God opens them. And when Peter finally realizes that this isn't a vision, this isn't a dream, this is reality, I really am out of prison, he heads to the church house, and he knocks on the door. And you remember what happened, that poor Rhoda. Don't you think that she's wishing all this time that her name wasn't used? That it'd just be some young woman opened the door or came to the door. But no, God used her name. And she didn't believe it was really Jesus. She thought she saw a vision. And finally they realized it was actually Peter. They had been praying for God to work. And when God worked, they just didn't believe it. This was just too miraculous. But you see, God wanted them to know the power of prayer. And when a church will get serious about prayer and begin to pray in unity, how God will move and what God can do. Because so often God is only limited and his hands are only tied in a church setting by the lack of faith in his people. Do we really believe that prayer will turn the hand of God and influence what happens in our lives and happen in our community and happen in our country? Do we really believe that? I think if we really believe that, I think on Wednesday night, it would be demanded of me that we spend more time in prayer. But you know, I haven't ever had anyone say, preacher, we need to have a prayer meeting. No one's ever said that before. We've had our cottage prayer meetings before our revival meetings, and they're not really well attended. Not even as well attended as our Wednesday night meeting. Now, I'm thankful for those that are there and that pray. But what would happen if I said, we're having a revival, we're going to have one here in a few weeks. If I said, all right, Saturday night, here at the church, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. You'd look at me like I was crazy. How many people do you think would show up? Now, why wouldn't we show up? If we really thought that if we showed up, God would work a miracle that week, don't you think we'd all be here? Don't you think we'd all get a good nap in the afternoon so we could stay up all night? You see, that's the problem, is we don't really believe in prayer, do we? This church did. God was teaching them a lesson that their belief and faith in prayer was well placed because he was going to move in miraculous ways. But we don't believe that anymore. We really don't. Because if we did, Wednesday night prayer meeting would be our most or our highest attended church service. And we can go to any church in the United States and probably around the world, if they even bother to have a Wednesday night service anymore, it is the least attended church service. It really is. That's why churches are canceling the Wednesday night midweek service. Maybe they do it on Thursdays, but nevertheless, they're canceling them because of lack of interest. Well, even if Amy and I are the only ones here, I'm not canceling ours, but not all pastors are like me. They don't have a big enough crowd. It's not worth their time. That's called pride. It's called pride. It's not about me. It's about worshiping God in heaven. You see, God led Peter down a very difficult path. As far as he knew, that was his last night on this earth. And I think he was able to sleep like a little baby because he was expecting to be in heaven. within a few hours. Why fret about that? What's there to worry about that? I mean, the worst that Herod could do to him is remove him from this earth and transfer him to heaven early. But the church had other things in mind, didn't it? Because they believed in prayer. And I believe that's why he was in prison. Because God wanted them to know that he answers prayer. Well, let's look at one more. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It's in the kind of prison that you and I would think of as a prison, but nevertheless, that's exactly what it was. This is John on Patmos. Patmos was a prison island, kind of like Australia was back in the day. In verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. John says, hey, I'm going through a hard time. God's led me on a difficult path. Now, why was he on Patmos? He tells us why. At the end of this verse, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It says, in other words, I've been imprisoned on Patmos because I've been preaching the gospel and I've lived a godly life. And so they arrested me and they threw me here on this island. But he goes on to say in verse number 10, I was in the spirit. That's a key in this passage of scripture. I was in the spirit. He was walking with God. He was doing what he was supposed to do. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. John was led on a difficult path. And again, it was for the right reasons. He hadn't done anything wrong. It wasn't chastisement. He had walked with God faithfully. And yet God saw fit to allow him to be arrested. We don't see John complaining again about his captors. We don't see him praying an imprecatory prayer about the authorities that arrested him. We don't hear him praying for God to curse the soldiers or the officials, whoever it was that arrested him. We don't hear him praying to escape, to have someone show up in a boat or anything like that. What we find him doing here, as God has led him on this difficult path and on the prison island of Patmos, we see him worshiping God at the time of worship. Now, he couldn't gather with his church family on the Lord's day, but he was going to gather with God. And God spoke to him. You see, that's what I want you to catch here with John on Patmos, is that even in those difficult times when God leads in a difficult path, God will still speak to you. And I think if you've gone down those paths like me and trying to be faithful, you'll find that those are the times when God speaks the most clearly, when the Word of God becomes the most personal, when the very messages of God are jumping off the page to comfort and encourage you to stay faithful and continue doing what you are supposed to do. And so God gives John this wonderful book that we know as the book of Revelation there on the Lord's Day when he's on Patmos. Don't shy away from the difficult path. God has a purpose and God has a reason. All three of these individuals, Daniel and Peter and John, were all imprisoned, all for their stand for Christ and their faithfulness to the Lord. And yet in each one of these situations, God had a purpose and God had a plan. I'm glad they didn't shy away from what God had for them. Daniel could have ceased praying, but then God would not have been praised and the king would not have been saved as a result. Peter could have found a way of escape, but then the church would have never understood how God miraculously answers prayer. John could have compromised his message and his testimony, but then he would have never heard God speak. And our Bibles would be without the book of Revelation, or at least they would be called by, they would never be titled the Revelation of St. John the Divine, like so many Bibles falsely label it. We would have gotten it from someone else. But because each man embraced the difficult path that God led them upon, we see the hand of God working and blessing and lives being changed, even today, as a result of their faithfulness. What path has God called you to travel that's difficult? embrace it and find, though you may never understand it, but find God's purpose and just stay faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the difficult paths in our lives and the lessons we can learn. Thank you for how you show up during those times. And Father, we understand that you're the one controlling our circumstances. And knowing that helps us to continue faithfully serving you, even in those times. Knowing that your hand is tending the furnace. Father, should we now at this time be going through a difficult time, Father, help us to remain faithful and to see your hand working in our life and in the lives of others. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.